ஈவோ.
Really appreciate the selection of hymns this morning. I love hymns. I love the words. They're so rich, so deep, you know, so just full. And the second one, Man of Sorrows, the first time my wife and I heard that hymn was we were attending North Hartford Baptist Church in Jarrettsville, and there was a man named Daniel Grant who had been in prison for 12 years, innocent. I think it was a Maryland penitentiary. He was let out innocent, and he sang that song, Man of Sorrows, the week he got out at North Harbor Baptist Church. Remember that? And the next hymn was Praise the Name of Jesus. You know, that was Catherine Coleman's, I think, favorite chorus. Catherine Coleman. Does anyone remember? Anyone hear of Catherine Coleman? She's an acquired taste, for sure. She's with the Lord now, but she was on TV for years and years, and subjective to the core, but subjective into the direction of Christ. And so I enjoy her. I know, but that was her favorite. That was her favorite song. So if you Google Catherine Coleman and watch some of her videos, you'll be in for a treat. I hope. I don't know, maybe you won't. I appreciate their heart. Sometimes with believers, we just have to look past, you know, we have to look past the outside and look at the heart. I mean, we can all learn from each other, no matter how far out a believer is. He knows the Lord. The Lord knows him or her. And we can learn. So, before we bow in a word of prayer, let me share something in hope that the Lord might use to prepare us for our Bible study this morning. Now, last week, in our ongoing study of Judges chapter 6 through 8, we looked at how Gideon obeyed the Lord Jesus and took down the statue of the false god Baal. And at the end of our study, I was planning on ending with a verse from the book of 1 John, but the study was a little long and I didn't want to make it any longer, so I didn't share the verse. So let me share it now, again, in hope that the Lord will use it to maybe prepare our hearts for our look together at his word. This verse is not on the handout. It's the last verse in the book of 1 John. How do you think the Lord would end the book of 1 John? Well, 1 John 5, verse 21, here's how it ends. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, at first you might think that that's a little weird way to end 1 John, because some might question whether or not that verse really applies to us in our day. I mean, are we in the year 2023 in danger of going into the woods and cutting down a tree and carving into that tree an idol and worshiping that idol? Well, it's not a weird way to end the book of 1 John with a verse about idols. And the verse is totally applicable to us today, because another word for idol in the Old Testament is the word image. Leviticus 26:1, again, not on the handout, but Leviticus 26:1, the Lord said, "You shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves any image and bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." Now, the word imagination comes from the word image. And in terms of the spiritual principle, the Holy Spirit in 1 John is warning us against living with a false image of Jesus. Of course, he's warning us of many things in that verse, but he's warning us against living with a false image of Jesus. That is, trusting in a God of our imagination. That's every bit idol worship than what we see the children of Israel do in the time of Gideon with the Baal. In the Christian life, you know, it's a very dangerous thing to trust in a false image of Jesus Christ. See, in 1 John, the Holy Spirit, I think, is simply encouraging us to embrace the true revelation, the Bible revelation of the Lord Jesus. Not what we think or who we think he is, but who he really is. He says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Guard yourself from anything that is not the Bible revelation of Christ. When we put faith in Jesus We need to make sure that we're putting our faith in the real Jesus. Not some image of who we think he is, or what some Christian or preacher thinks he is, but who he really is. And there's only one way to know who Jesus really is, and that's by the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of our hearts that we might behold him in the Bible as he really is. You know, we all start the Christian life, I think, with maybe not so much a true image of the Lord Jesus, a Bible image. But then, as we grow more and the Holy Spirit brings us forward, some of what we think or who we think the Lord is falls away from our life as the Holy Spirit replaces that with the true image of Christ. You know, people have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is and what it's like to live in union with him. There's a lot of speculation out there, but faith never develops in speculation. Faith only develops in fact. You and I never have to get our information about who Jesus is from others secondhand. We can get it directly from the one who knows Jesus best, and that's his Holy Spirit in the Word. So this morning, as we come to God's Word, let's trust the Lord to deliver us from embracing a false image of Christ, that we may embrace Christ himself. Because to the degree that we're embracing a false image of Jesus, to that degree, we will be living a false Christian life. So how we need the grace of God whenever we open up the Bible. So let's bow in a word of prayer in this regard. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you deliver us from all that is man-made in terms of understanding your word. We know that in reality, no man or woman can teach your word, only the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you use human instruments, but you're the one who must do the teaching. Only you can we open up our hearts and reveal yourself through your word. So we pray from all that would hinder us from knowing you, O Lord, deliver us. Guard our hearts. Show us more of Christ. From your word we pray. Amen. So, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking together at the revelation of Christ and the story of Gideon, as it's recorded in Judges chapter 6 through 8. And this morning will be our fourth look in these chapters. And I don't think we need a whole lot of review this morning. I think by now most of us know the approach that we've been taking concerning these chapters. So let me just share a little, tiny little snapshot of our last three studies together. I won't go into the facts of the story again. I'll just share the principles. Okay? So these chapters are all about how the Lord prepared and used a man named Gideon as a vessel in his hand through which to deliver the children of Israel from the tyranny of God's people's enemy, the Midianites. And in our first three studies, we looked at four misconceptions that Gideon was harboring in his heart concerning the Lord, and how he needed the Lord to renew his mind, to open up his eyes to spiritual realities. The first truth we saw illustrated in Gideon's story was union with Christ. Gideon needed to learn what the apostle said in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Knowing that when the Father sees us, he sees us in union with his Son. When the Father sees us, because we are in Christ, we are as blessed as he, and we are as loved as he before the Father. And then the next truth Gideon needed to learn and count upon was that helplessness, weakness, does not disqualify us in the Lord's service. In fact, it is actually a requirement for the Lord's service. It's when we're weak that we are strong. That is, strong because the Lord is strong in us. And then the next truth Gideon had to learn is that when the Lord has to discipline his wayward children, as he did in Judges chapter 6, he does not punish us. He does not abandon us, even though it may feel like he does. No, the Lord's correction in our lives is a manifestation of his love for us. God give us eyes to see that. And then the fourth renewing of Gideon's mind was in reference to the real enemy of God's people. Our enemy is never really external, but internal. It has to do with our hearts before the Lord. Gideon had to learn that before the Lord would deliver his people from Midian occupation and tyranny, he would first deal with their worship of the false god Baal. So in God's eyes, that was their primary problem. Not an enemy out there, Midianites, but the sin of idol worship. Now from that fact, we saw illustrated the truth of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not want to be prominent in our lives. He wants to be preeminent in our lives. He doesn't want to be one among many. He wants to be our one and only. He will not tolerate a rival on the throne of our heart's affections. He wants us totally trusting in Him alone. Not Him plus anything else, but Him alone. Now, that's our review. And counting today, we have three more studies together in these chapters. And in these chapters, I would like us to look at two main things. First, this morning and next Sunday, I'd like us to consider the signs, mainly the sign regarding the fleece that the Lord gave to Gideon. Probably this is the most famous fact in Gideon's story, is him putting out this fleece before the Lord. And then in our last study together, we will look at the battle against the Midianites when the Lord, by an amazing miracle, brought victory to God's people through the hand of dear Gideon. And then that will finish our look at these wonderful chapters. So this morning, let's begin looking at the signs that God gave Gideon. No one can read the story of Gideon and not see the emphasis of the Holy Spirit on signs. Three different times, Gideon was given by the Lord a sign in these chapters. Now, what is a sign? Well, a sign is a miracle of God, and it's given by the Lord for a specific purpose so that His people may know His will in a certain matter. Or sometimes God gives a sign, a miracle, in order that His people may have confirmation about His will that He's already revealed to them. Now, let me list for you the three signs in the story of Gideon. The verses, references, they're on the handout. I'm going to read them. The first sign God gave Gideon is in Judges chapter 6, verse 17. And we looked at this briefly a few weeks ago. So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me." When the Lord first came to Gideon, he appeared as the angel of the Lord. And after talking with this angel of the Lord, Gideon was not sure if it was truly the Lord. And so to be sure that it was the Lord, Gideon asked for a sign. Judges chapter 6, verse 21. The sign that the Lord gave Gideon here is that he consumed the sacrifice that Gideon had prepared with an amazing fire, a miracle fire. 6:21, "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." So that's the first sign God gave Gideon. The second sign is in regard to a fleece of wool. Judges 6:36-40. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground.' And verse 40, God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was all on the ground." Now, that's the main sign that we're going to be looking at today and next Sunday in dealing with these signs. But there's also a third sign that the Lord gave Gideon, and it's in Judges 7, verses 13 through 15. "When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, 'Behold, I had a dream. a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp and of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." Now this idea of asking God for a sign to discern his will has become oh so very popular in our day among believers. Because of Gideon's story, believers often call it laying out a fleece before God. And I think you know how it goes. When I was a student attending Hartford Community College many moons ago, a dear Christian friend was dating a sweet Christian girl, and he wanted to know if she was the one that God wanted him to marry. And the idea was he didn't want to miss the will of God, and he did not want to trust in himself to make such an important decision in his life, marriage. So he came before the Lord and he laid out a fleece. And he said, "Lord, if you want me to marry this girl, then have her bring it up over dinner. And if she does, I will take that as a sign from you that we are to get married." And that's what he did. And sure enough, she brought up marriage over dinner, and he asked her to marry him, and they were married. That kind of thing is called laying out a fleece before God. It's asking God for a sign, for a miracle, in order to know and discern his will concerning something. Now, for the first 2 years of my Christian life, I lived by signs. I did not want to miss the will of God in terms of anything in my life, so I made major decisions and even minor decisions by constantly laying out fleeces before the Lord. I don't think a day went by that I didn't lay out a fleece. I just did not want to miss what God had for me. Now, in those days, the early 70s, hitchhiking was very popular. And I remember one time I was driving down the road, approaching a traffic light. It was the intersection where St. Ignatius Church is in Forest Hill, you know, that intersection there. Well, I was coming to the light, and by the traffic light, there was a guy who was hitchhiking. And I said, "Lord, if you want me to pick up this hitchhiker, then have the traffic light turn red when I get to it." And when I got to the light, it turned red. So I was convinced then that it must be the will of God. So I stopped and picked up the hitchhiker. Now, there were other times, however, I prayed the same prayer in the same circumstance, and the light did not turn red, it remained green. So I did not stop and pick up the hitchhiker. And I was convinced then that it was not the will of God to pick up the hitchhiker. Now, is that kind of thing spiritual? Don't answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But does it honor the Lord to do what Gideon did and what I did to copy Gideon and what my friend did with his marriage? Does it honor the Lord to lay out a fleece in order to discern his will? And does laying out a fleece work in terms of knowing God's will? Now, I'm sure that you feel the same way that I do. I want to know God's will in my life. I don't want to make any decisions in my life trusting in myself. I want to be led of the Spirit. I want to do God's will. Well, how do I discern God's will? Is asking for a sign, laying out a fleece, a good way? Is it God's way to discern his will? Gideon did it. Now, some of God's children think that God will do miracles and give signs, not just for them, but also for the unsaved, as a way to convince them, to give them proof of God's existence. Now, is that true? These are some questions that I'd like us to consider as we look at this part, this major part of Gideon's story. Now, because of time, I'm not able to share all that I want to share in terms of this topic in just one study. So today's study is only part one. Next week will be part two. And that means if you only hear today's study, you will not get the full picture. So if you miss next week and you're interested, I'd encourage you to listen to next week's study online. or get an MP3 from Scott. Is that how it's done?
Or CD.
Or CD, okay. But they need to come to you, was that the idea? I think you can download it too, right? Can't you download it right from the website? Okay. Well, to present what I want to present in terms of Gideon's fleece in a logical manner, I want to present this in terms of three main principles. Okay? So I believe there are three main principles illustrated in this story of Gideon laying out a fleece before the Lord in terms of God giving us signs to know His will. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at the first principle, and then next week, we'll look at the next two principles. Now, before we get to the first principle this morning, and by way of some background, let me share a few more thoughts about Judges 6, 36 and 37. Let me reread just those two verses, Judges 6, 36 and 37. Then Gideon said to the Lord, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." So there are three main words, I think, in these verses. Let me list them for you and then just share some thoughts about each just to prepare us for this first principle. The three main words are these: dew, threshing floor, that's two words, and of course, fleece. I think these three words help us understand Gideon's motive, Gideon's heart, in laying out this fleece and asking God for a sign. Now these three words, four words, actually go beyond the Gideon story. In other words, these words have tremendous meaning in the rest of the Bible. We see wonderful symbolism attached to these three words in God's Bible. Now, did Gideon understand the symbolism behind these words? I don't know for sure. But since the sign was his idea, since he chose the dew, the threshing floor, and the fleece, I think he may have understood the symbolism behind these three words in the Old Testament, among God's people. But if he did not, well, that's okay, because God knew the meaning of these three words in his Bible. And God allowed this test, and he honored this test, I think, to draw our attention to the symbolism. Okay? So first, the word dew. Now, I've never been to the land of Israel physically. I've been there spiritually, and that's been great. But I've read that there are many areas in Israel where they have very heavy dew. So heavy they can collect it and use it to water the crops. And it's clear in the scriptures that this heavy dew represents the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord. Look with me at a few verses. Proverbs 19:12, "The king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." And then you know Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." What a blessing. When God's people departed from the Lord and went after Baal, in order to encourage them to return to him, God said, Hosea 14, 4 and 5, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel." So see, in the Old Testament, to have the blessing of God meant to have the dew of God. And when the people departed from the Lord, he withdrew the dew. Haggai chapter 1 verse 10, "Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce." No dew, no blessing. No dew, no produce. So dew in the Bible pictures God's blessing, God's favor. So when Gideon was looking to the Lord for a sign, for confirmation, he said, "Lord, let your dew fall." Because I think he did not want to take a step without the blessing of the Lord. He wanted to please God in all this. He wanted the favor of the Lord. Now hold that, and let's take a look at the second word with me. And as I said, it's two words, the threshing floor. Judges 6, verse 37, Gideon said, 6:37, I will put the fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Scripture is packed full with references to the threshing floor. I didn't look them all up, but I looked up many. And there are exceptions. But the threshing floor, for the most part, symbolizes the Bible truth of separation. You know, the threshing floor was a place of separation. As we mentioned in the last few weeks, it was a place where God's people would separate the chaff from the wheat kernel. So God's people would go up to the threshing floor, high up on a hill, so that when they beat the wheat stalks against the rock, the grain would fall into their baskets and the wind would blow the chaff away. Separation. So throughout God's word, the threshing floor symbolizes the separation of that which is holy from that which is evil. Separation from that which is real from that which is pretense. Separation from that which is of man and that which is of God. Now there are two parts to the Bible truth of separation, and both parts are illustrated in this threshing floor. The first part, which I just described, is separation from the wheat and the chaff, from flesh and spirit. But there's also a second part of separation in God's word. I'll just give you two verses on it. It's the first is in the book of Ruth. Guess where Ruth and Boaz first met? It was at the threshing floor. Ruth chapter 3, verse 2. When Naomi encouraged Ruth to talk with Boaz, she said to Ruth, "Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he willows barley at the threshing floor tonight." So Boaz, a wealthy Jewish man, pictures the Lord Jesus. Ruth, a poor Gentile, pictures the Christian. And the book of Ruth is a lovely love story between Boaz and Ruth. And their love story begins at the threshing floor. Now the love story of Boaz and Ruth is a tremendous illustration of the love between Jesus and his bride, the church. You want to see yourself the way Jesus sees you? Read the book of Ruth. You're there in Ruth. See, Bible separation doesn't only mean separation from. It also means separation unto. Yes, separation from sin. But also separation unto relationship with the Lord Jesus, our heavenly Boaz. And here's the spiritual reality. A Christian cannot experience separation from sin until they first experience separation unto Christ. An enjoyment of our union with Christ must come first, because it's only when we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus that our hearts will let go of all that is not Jesus. It's a vain, fruitless attempt to try to separate from sin first. No, go unto Jesus. Look unto him. And as you fall in love with him, all that is not him will fall away from your heart. All that you love that is not him, you'll simply let go willingly, spontaneously, as you go after him. The second verse on separation unto that I want to bring to your attention has to do with Solomon's temple. Now, if one word could describe the symbolism of Solomon's temple, it would be the word relationship. Everything about the temple pictured relationship with God. And do you know where Solomon's temple was built? It was built upon a threshing floor. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the threshing floor is all about separation. Separation from sin, separation unto the Lord. So it's no accident, I think, that when Gideon asked the Lord for a sign, he decided it would be about dew. And he decided it would take place on the threshing floor, the place of separation unto Christ and separation from all that is not Christ. One more word, and that's the word fleece, the wool of a sheep. And this is the easiest one. Sheep clearly represent the people of God. And I have three verses. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then one of my favorite verses on sheep in the Bible, Psalm 117, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. What a prayer this is. When I go astray like a lost sheep, what is my hope of returning to the Lord? My hope is not in me seeking him. It is the Lord seeking me. My return home does not begin with me. It begins with the Lord coming after me. Now, of course, when I see the Lord seeking me, it prompts me to seek him. Right? But in this verse, faith takes on a very precious boldness, a boldness with the Lord. When I stray, can I pray, Lord, come find me. Lord, come get me. Can I pray that even when the fault is all mine? I've left him. Even when my straying was not an accident, but the deliberate choice of a stubborn will? Yes, I can pray that. And you can pray that. This is the love of God for his children. We are his sheep, and he will come after. He'll leave the 99 and come after the one that has left. Pardon? Amen. Have you read that book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23? Great book. A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Highly recommend it. It's great. He was a shepherd and he wrote about Psalm 23. So I think the fleece represents Gideon himself. And I think he wanted God's blessing to fall upon him, the dew. So how he wanted so very much for his people, including himself, to enjoy again an intimate relationship with the Lord at the threshing floor. Separation unto Christ, separation from all that is not Christ. And I think by asking for the sign he did with dew, with the threshing floor and the fleece, I think we get a glimpse of his heart, his motive, okay, in putting out this fleece before God. He just wanted the Lord's will. He just didn't trust himself. He wanted the Lord's will. Now, with that as some background, let's look at this first principle that I believe is illustrated in Gideon laying out a fleece before the Lord and asking the Lord for a sign. And again, it's not the whole truth. It's just the first principle. There are two others, but that's next time. So let me start by stating the principle, and then I'll describe what I'm talking about. The principle is this. You've heard me mention it many, many times before. It's a principle that I will never get tired of saying. And the principle is this. God does not deal with us where we should be. He deals with us where we are in order to take us to the place where we should be. He doesn't come to us and say, okay, Timothy Witherite, you should be 10 steps ahead of where you are now. When you get to that spot, then I'll deal with you. No, no, no. He comes to Tim, picks him up, and takes him 10 more steps. He comes to where we are. He deals with us where we are. He loves us as we are. Of course, he loves us because he loves us. He won't leave us where we are. He'll pick us up and take us where he wants us to be. But that's the grace of God. And this holds true in terms of the entire Christian life, but I think it has special application in terms of granting signs, God granting signs. In Judges chapter 6, verse 16, we read, "The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So long before Gideon put out this fleece, God told Gideon that the Midianites would be defeated. And long before Gideon laid out this fleece, God told Gideon that he would be the vessel through which God would defeat the Midianites. Gideon heard those words, but he could not believe God for them. Not fully. He had doubts. And now he comes before the Lord thinking that he needs something more than God's word. Some confirmation. And so dear Gideon asked God for a sign. And he says, please, don't get mad with me. Don't get mad with me, Lord. I just want to know for sure. And by honoring Gideon's request for this sign, he gave Gideon the confirmation that Gideon thought he needed. And because God granted the sign, we can assume that, yes, God concluded that Gideon needed the sign as well. Because God knew what Gideon needed. Because God's a God of grace. He does not deal with us where we should be. He deals with us where we are in order to take us to the place where we should be. The Lord knows us through and through. He knows what we need. But what you need may not always be what I need. Right? God's promised to provide for all of our needs. And He deals with us accordingly to our individual needs. And so He gave Gideon here what He knew Gideon needed in order to bring him further along in his life with the Lord. Now hear what I'm not saying. Okay, I'm not saying that God worked this miracle to create faith in Gideon's heart. Gideon had faith in God. He did not need God to prove anything to him. He did not need God to convince him that his word was true. Gideon was not looking for a miracle as evidence that God's love for him was real or evidence that God's word was true. That's why some ask for signs. But that wasn't Gideon's case. Listen to Matthew 16:1. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, they were not asking for a sign in order that they might know the will of God. That's not what they were asking for, a sign. He tells us they were asking for a sign because they wanted to challenge the Lord's authority. They would not believe that Jesus was God. See, some people think that if unbelievers could see God work miracles, then they would believe and get saved. And so they ask God for signs, not for themselves, but so that unbelievers would believe, that they might be convinced through a miraculous way that God is real and Jesus is true. Now, you know, this brings up an interesting question. And it's this. And I ask it with no disrespect in my heart toward the Lord. I think it's an honest question. You know, if God really does have a worldwide heart, that is, if God really does want everyone to be saved, if it is truly His desire that no one perish but everyone come to Him for everlasting life, then why doesn't He appear on TV and invite people to come to Him? Or why doesn't the Lord appear to everyone individually, show Himself to them? Or why doesn't He write His name in the clouds every day? You know, it's me, Jesus. Come to me and be saved. Wouldn't you think that there would be worldwide revival if God set up a website so everyone could see videos of Him appearing on earth and doing miracles? Or if God sent everyone on earth an email, and when they traced the email, it came from way past outer space or something? Why doesn't God do that? Come on, if He really wants everyone saved, why doesn't He do that? He doesn't do that. Should He do that? Why doesn't He do that? Are more people not getting saved because God just needs a better public relations campaign? Why does He stay hidden? Why does He stay invisible? If He made an invisible presence visible, you know, God's present everywhere, He's here. We just can't see Him. He's 10 miles from here. You just can't see Him. He's omnipresent. Why doesn't He make His invisible presence visible? Wouldn't everyone come to Him then? Well, you remember the story Jesus told in Luke 16 about Lazarus and the rich man. A man named Lazarus was saved, died, and then went to heaven. The rich man was not saved. He died and went to hell. And it's like Jesus in that story pulls the veil away for a moment, and we see the rich man in hell talking to Father Abraham in heaven. Luke 16, 23, and then I'll read verses 28 through 31. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, that's the rich man, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. But he said, no, he puts up an argument. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. What an amazing miracle. Imagine someone rising from the dead. Did that happen in the Bible? What? Did Jesus raise someone from the dead and his name? Yeah, Lazarus. He had the same name, Lazarus. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead after 4 days of being dead, were the unbelievers convinced after seeing a dead man, that mighty miracle, raised? Did they come to Christ for salvation? John 12, 9 and 10. A large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Isn't that something? A man is raised from the dead, and the unbelievers wanted him dead again. See, signs will not produce faith in the human heart. And that's why God does not get on TV. That's why he doesn't send you an email. Signs will not produce faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. That's how faith comes. Abraham said to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What else does the world have? You know, they have Moses and the prophets, that's the Bible. They also have all of creation. Every day, everyone on this planet wakes up with a testimony glaring in their face, right before their eyes. All of creation. What a miracle that is. And how many still will not believe? Why not? Because of John 7:17. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know that of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. It does not say if anyone has enough evidence or if anyone has enough proof. It says if anyone is willing. Faith is a matter of the will. It's not a matter of the mind. People say, if I had more proof, I would believe. No, they wouldn't. They already have much proof. It's not a matter of how many miracles you see or how much evidence or proof you have. It's always a matter of choice. If someone does not believe, it's not because they need more evidence. It's because they choose not to believe. Because they have plenty of evidence. They're just not willing to believe it. Matthew 12, 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet, no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. No sign will be given to unbelievers. No sign. Except Jonah the prophet. And I won't take time to prove it, but you know the sign of Jonah is the sign of resurrection life. He came out of the fish. The risen Christ manifesting himself through those who trust in him. That's the one sign, the sign of Jonah. The one sign that God gives to unbelievers. The only sign God gives to unbelievers. Gideon asked for a sign. And God gave him one. Because Gideon was not an unbeliever. He was a believer. But he was an unbelieving believer. You see what I'm saying? And what does the Lord do with a believer who has trouble believing? What does the Lord do with a believer that has struggling faith? Living in fear. Living in doubts. They think they need a sign, like Gideon. Well, God doesn't say, you stupid little child. How many times do I have to teach you before you finally get it? You know, come back to me when you learn to live by faith and not by sight. My word says that. Walk by faith, not by sight. Now, see, God listens to Gideon. He searches his heart and he knows what he needs and he gives him a sign. Bye-bye, Judy. Have a good day. He gives him a sign. Not once. Not twice. Three times. It is the Lord's will that we walk by faith and not by sight. It is a far better Christian life experience to walk by faith, apart from what you can see and what you can feel and what you can sense. That is the more excellent way. And that is the place where the Lord wants to take each one of His children. And He's working in the hearts of all believers to get us there. And if we're there, He's getting us to the place where we stay there. To love the Lord even though your body is racked with pain and God doesn't deliver. Right? To trust Him even when everything around you is shouting in your ear saying God cannot be trusted. To enjoy your union with Christ even when you think you need a miracle rescue, but no miracle comes except the miracle to go through the trial thanking Him. That's the amazing miracle life to which God has called us. That's the life that He's desiring we all live in our union with Him, a life by faith. But He does not get us to that place with a whip in His hand. He won't grab us by the neck, drag us to that place, kicking and screaming. He is so very patient with us. He would rather we walk by faith, to believe His word because it is His word. But if we need a sign, if we need sight, if we need the miracle, He will grant it. The disciples, you remember in that storm, in that little boat, they were 100% certain that they were going to end up at the bottom of the sea. Even though Jesus had said to them, let's get in this boat and go to the other side. That was His word to them. But they woke up, they woke Him up saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. See, in that storm, His word was not enough for them. It should have been. But He knew their little hearts needed that miracle. So in their distress, in their fear, in their doubts, what did He do? To calm them down, He stood up and in an instant, He calmed the storm. He worked a miracle to meet the need in their hearts. And then He turned around to them and said, O ye of little faith. A very mild rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. He calmed the storm, but He would much rather they would have trusted Him even in the storm, through the storm. But the Lord knows exactly what we need. And He knows when we need it. If we need a fleece, wet or dry, to calm our little hearts, He will work that miracle because He loves us. And He knows what we need when we need it. And He knows when we do not need a sign, even though we cry for one. And He withholds the miracle and will not participate in the fleece that we put out. Maybe not in that moment, but eventually we will learn that something He already knows about us. Oh yeah, we can live by faith apart from sight, even though we thought we never could. But this is the first principle in terms of God giving us signs. God does not deal with us where we should be. He deals with us where we are in order to take us to the place where we should be. And this is, again, only the first principle. There's much more, Lord willing, that we'll look at. And we'll learn next week, well, how does the Lord get us from sight to faith? Well, it's in the Gideon story, and it's amazing. But we'll pick that up next week. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. He is our shepherd, a very patient, patient teacher. We're thankful that He doesn't cast us away when we fail. But He loves us with an everlasting love. Knows all about us, but loves us with an everlasting love. A love that will never end. A love that never began. But will see us through our days and see us through all eternity. We're so thankful, Father, that You're willing to work with us. You're willing to take us to where we should be. We're thankful, Father, that when we are children of sight and not of faith, You deal with us. You work with us. You're patient with us. And Father, we're thankful for those times when the sight doesn't come, the feelings don't come, the sense doesn't come, because we know You want to wean us off of sight, that we might walk by faith. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or questions?
I think it's time to say we can stop sight.
Amen. When the Lord begins to wean us from sight, it's like a baby getting weaned from his mommy's breast. It's a horrible experience. Because you start to, you wake up and you start, hey, the tears don't come as quick and the feelings don't come like they used to come. You don't get chills off your spine when you sing the songs anymore. And you think, what's happening to me, you know? And in my life, it was I lost my salvation. Because I wasn't feeling the feelings I was feeling before. And it's a horrible thing when the Lord weans us from sight to faith. Because we think we're really, we lost our first love and all this kind of stuff. No, it's just the Lord bringing us forward. He's bringing us forward. You know, to walk by faith. And that's where the true enjoyment of our union with Christ comes. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. Amen. Any other comments or questions?